See it Spurgeon, as many of you will know, was given the title in his day and generation and in the years following of being the Prince of Preachers. He had an unusual ministry in that he enjoyed from his initial calling right to the day whenever his ministry concluded on earth. He enjoyed perpetual revival. His church was always in growth. And his ministry was always experiencing the blessing of God perpetually. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, souls were coming to Christ. And believers were being built up in their faith. And his church ever seemed to be in a state of growth and development, even numerically. One of the secrets of Spurgeon's ministry was that he was a preacher of Christ. Above and beyond every other thing, his desire was to know Jesus Christ personally and to make Jesus Christ known. On one occasion he said this, "I wish that our ministry, and mine especially, might be tied and tethered to the cross." He also said, "If a man can preach one sermon without mentioning Christ's name in it, it ought to be his last sermon, certainly the last that any Christian ought to hear him preach." Emphasizing to his students the necessity of having a Christ-centered and a Christ-glorifying ministry. The Apostle Paul described himself as being a preacher of Christ. Paul said, "I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul did not come to preach a denomination. He did not come to exalt himself. He did not come to promote a creed or an ideology. Paul's calling was to be a preacher of Jesus Christ. And Paul delighted whenever Christ was preached, by whoever preached Christ, as long as Christ was being preached, Paul was delighted and Paul rejoiced whenever Jesus Christ was uplifted and exalted. And I think in this day and generation in which we're living, we have got away, maybe not from the preaching of Christ, but from rejoicing, real rejoicing, real joy and real gladness whenever Christ is preached by whoever preaches Christ. I wonder today and in our day and generation, whenever we come to our meetings, do we leave the service, do we leave the house of God glad, full of joy unspeakable and full of glory, delighted that Jesus Christ was uplifted and His cross was preached. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 down to verse number 18 is all about the preaching of Christ. Verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ." Verse number 16, "The one preach Christ." Verse number 18, "Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Paul never wants to lose the wonder of the cross. He never wants to lose his joy in the Lord. And so he tells these people here, "I will rejoice whenever Christ is preached. I'm going to see to it. I'm not going to allow anything to rob me of this delight in the fact that Jesus Christ is being preached." And there are four simple things that I want to leave with you this morning as we think about these verses and we think about the subject matter, the preaching of Christ. And the first thing that I want to draw out of these verses is that Paul makes mention here of a singular commission. A singular commission to preach Christ. Verse number 15, preach Christ. Verse number 16, preach Christ. Verse number 18, Christ is preached. And here we have the singular commission of the church. Now, the Christian is called to be many things. And the child of God is called to do many things. The church is called as well to be holy. And the church is exhorted under God to do many things. But all the things that the Christian or the church is called to be or called to do is with a view to the furtherance of the gospel. Jesus Christ left his church with one singular and great commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The early church was built and established upon the preaching of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2. Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And it was a sermon that was all about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then in the book of the Acts again, chapter 8 and verse number 5, we read about Philip going down to the city of Samaria. And as he preaches there in that city, there's a great revival. And it says he went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. And then later on in the chapter, he finds the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse number 35 of Acts chapter 8, Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 9, in verse number 20, following the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, he goes to Damascus. And rather than persecuting the Christians, it says straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogue. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 36 speaks about Peter. And it says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And here we have the singular commission of the church. It's to exalt, to magnify, and to preach Christ. Preach Christ. The word preach would remind us of God's ordained means. Preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that God hath chosen or ordained the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He doesn't choose foolish preachers. He doesn't use foolish preaching, but he uses the foolishness of preaching. And the thought there is that as far as the world is concerned, as far as the natural man is concerned, as far as human reason is concerned, the preaching of the cross is a foolish thing. It's the last thing the world would think about whenever they wonder what is the reason for life. What is the answer to the human need? What is the answer to all of the problems that we have in society? The Bible says it's the preaching of the cross. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we have that wonderful record of the servant of God, the prophet of God, being carried out in the Spirit of God to behold a valley. And the valley was full of bones. And Ezekiel says, as I surveyed that valley, there were many dry bones in that open valley, and they were very dry. And God spoke to Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, Lord God, thou knowest. Or as it's really could be rendered in the original, O Lord God, you have the answer. And then God said to Ezekiel, prophesy unto these bones. Speak to them. And declare unto them the word of God. Now, can you think of anything more foolish? To stand in the midst of a boneyard and to preach to skeletons and expect something to happen, it's a foolish thing. But lo and behold, as Ezekiel prophesies to the wind and prays for the Spirit of God to come, and then as he preaches and declares the Word of God, God begins to move, and there's a shaking and there's a noise. And there's a coming together, bone to bone. And the sinews and the skin come up upon the bones. And then God breathes into them the breath of life. And they stand up, an exceeding great army. And God was telling Ezekiel that it's through the preaching of the Word of God that spiritual life can be imparted to those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. Preaching is God's ordained means. God has got no plan B for his church. If the preaching of the cross fails, God has got nothing else that he's going to bring in as a plan B. And the word preach here in Philippians chapter 1, it literally means to herald. To use the lips, the voice, the mouth, the tongue to declare with words what is the word of the living God. And sad to relate that the church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, while it might pay lip service to the word of God and to a little bit of an epilogue maybe at the end of the meeting, by and large we have turned to other things rather than the simple preaching of the word of God. We have turned to worship, to entertainment, to healing, the gifts of the Spirit, lively things and all that goes along with it. And very often the preaching of Christ doesn't even figure nowadays in the average church service amongst evangelicals. And yet the Bible says we are to preach Christ. Preach, that shows us God's ordained means. And then Christ shows us God's ordained message. All around us today, there's a world that is lost, a world that is broken, a world that is perishing, full of heartache and brokenness and sickness and sorrow, and a world that is lost. And what is God's message to this world? God's message to this world is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I love the words that we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, the night that our Lord was born in that stable in a back street in Bethlehem. And in the same country there were shepherds in the fields and they were watching over their flocks by night. And suddenly as they were doing that, the heavens were filled with the angelic host and the angel of the Lord came unto them and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the angel said, "Be not afraid, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And Gabriel was communicating to these shepherds, here's the message that God has for a fallen world. And it's for all people, Jews, Gentiles, agnostics, atheists, young, old, rich, poor, bond or free, it's for all people that God has sent a Savior. Someone that can set you free. Someone that can forgive. Someone that can cleanse. Someone that can wash and renew and lead and guide and one day bring you home to glory itself. And the angel Gabriel laid down what was to be the gospel, the good tidings that were to be declared by the New Testament church. A Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach. And those words have reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, preaching Christ is not just to mention his name once or twice during a sermon. But preaching Christ, I believe, chiefly involves three things. Information. That is to say, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, who he is, his eternal sonship, his deity, his humanity, his sinless life, his death upon the cross, the shedding of his blood, the atonement, his resurrection, his intercession at the right hand of the majesty on high, the glorious hope of his coming again, to give out information and then to bring explanation, to explain in simple terms what we mean whenever we talk about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, his sinless life, his preaching, and to explain and to expound what the Word of God says about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also there needs to be not only information and explanation, but application. And sometimes this is where we fall short. We come to meetings like this. We sit in gospel services. And incidentally, God's people can fall into the trap of thinking that the gospel is something that's for the unsaved. Christian, this morning, the gospel is something that's for me, and the gospel is something that's for you. And whenever we hear Jesus Christ presented and we read about Him in the Word of God and we listen to sermons about Him, we need to apply that to our lives. How does this apply to me? What is God saying to me? How can I apply this to my life? How can I live for Christ and be of service to Christ? How can I know Him? How can I serve Him? How can I make Him known? How can I fellowship with Him? How can I glorify Him in my life? Have you ever taken the Word of God and applied it to your life? It's more than just information. There needs to be more than just explanation, but there needs to be application. And this is the singular commission of the church. Notice secondly, not only a singular commission, but there's also here a supreme calling. In verse number 17 of Philippians 1, Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. If you were to visit the burial ground in Olney, England, you would come across the grave of John Newton, who wrote the words of our great hymn, Amazing Grace. And on his headstone you would read these words, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that he had once labored to destroy. And the same thing could be written on the headstone or the tombstone of the Apostle Paul. The fact that Paul could say, I am set for the defense of the gospel, his calling is a wonder. Here was a man who by his own admission says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse number 13, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was injurious. He was going to Damascus to round up the Christians, to throw them into prison, if not to send them to a martyr's grave. And suddenly in the road to Damascus, God opened his eyes, God opened his ears, God opened his heart, and this man who hated Jesus of Nazareth was found on his face, on his knees, crying out, what wilt thou have me to do? And Paul, who says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, says in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And beloved, this morning that reminds us that God can save anyone. Don't give up on praying for that loved one, that son, that daughter, that husband, that wife, that father, that mother, that nephew, that niece, that grandchild, that friend or loved one. And they seem so far from God right now. In a moment of time, on the journey of life, outside of the gospel meeting, God can bring them to their knees. And not only can God convert them in a moment, but God can call them to a moment. And this was a supreme calling in the life of the Apostle Paul. What a calling to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what a wonder that he can take someone like you or someone like me, someone like Saul, someone like John Newton, and he can put us in the ministry. He doesn't ordain angels to preach the gospel. He ordains sinners that are saved by grace. And Paul says, and I love these words, and I don't think I would be in this pulpit if it weren't for them, that God hath chosen the weak things, the foolish things, the base things, the things that are despised. Not many mighty are called, not many wise, but God chooses the foolish and the weak and the things that are not, so that no flesh would glory in his presence. Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. That means, he says, I'm a defender of the gospel. I am an ambassador for Christ. And the best way to defend the gospel is to declare the gospel. C.H. Spurgeon was once asked by a well-meaning Christian to join and to chair a society for the defense of the Bible. You know what Spurgeon said? What? He says, let me get this right. A society to defend the Word of God? He says, with all due respect, I never have seen a man walking down the street with a sword in his hand in front of a lion inside a cage defending the lion. He says, just let the lion out of the cage and it's big enough to defend itself. And he says, it's the same with the Word of God. Just declare it and proclaim it, and the Word of God is big enough and strong enough to defend itself. Paul's calling was a wonder. But in Paul's calling, there was a willingness. On his face on the road to Damascus, he says, what wilt thou have me to do? And it was the greatest calling in all the world. Spurgeon says, if God calls you to be a preacher, I wouldn't even stoop to be a king. Paul was willing. Isaiah the prophet was willing. Here am I. Send me. Samuel, the young boy in the temple, was willing. Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. Can I ask you this morning, are you willing? It might not be the will of God for you to go to Bible college or to the mission field or to stand behind the pulpit and to declare the Word of God. But the challenge is this: are we willing? Whether God calls us or not, are you willing to do whatever God asks you to do? Or are you willing for God to make you willing to do whatever God wants you to do? This is the great challenge for every Christian. Am I willing to go through with God and to be whoever or whatever God in His grace wants me to be? Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And once we have done that, he says, you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But the challenge is, are you willing for the supreme calling of God in your life? You do not need me to tell you how great the need is this morning in our denomination, in our province, in the United Kingdom, in our town and locality, but right across the world to the four corners of the earth. The harvest fields are white and ripening. Millions of souls forever will be lost. Who will go and tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to ask you this morning, are you willing? Are you willing? The call of God, Noel Grant said, it is so clear. But friendship's call and home is dear. Surrender all, then take the road for those who will go through with God. Go through with God. Thy vows to pay. Thine all upon God's altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. The supreme calling. How does that impact your life this morning? Are you willing to bow your heart in the presence of God just now and say, Lord, I'm willing. Or maybe even to say, Lord, I'm not willing, but I'm willing for you to make me willing and to renew my will and to change my life and my perspective regarding the call of God in my life. A singular commission, a supreme calling. Notice as well a saddening complication. Paul says in verse number 15, some preach Christ of envy and strife, some of goodwill, some out of contention, not sincerely. Verse 17, some of love. Verse 18, some in pretense, and some in truth. Paul soon discovered that not all preachers had a pure motive. Some had, and some hadn't. And we must ever be aware of this. Even if the message is right, the motive might not be. Sometimes the motive might be right, but the message might not be right. And in verse number 18, Paul outlines two distinct groups of preachers. Some who preach Christ out of pretense, and others who preach Christ out of truth, out of a true heart. Now, the word pretense there means to use Christ's name as a mask for selfish aims, out of pretense. It's all external. And what they're saying might be right and true and orthodox, but the motive is all wrong. Sometimes the church can be her own worst enemy. And under this title or this characteristic of pretense, Paul lists four areas where pretense can be evident. Verse number 15, he speaks about envy. Some people were envious at the success of the Apostle Paul's ministry. They weren't seeing the same results as him. They were not seeing souls saved. They weren't seeing churches planted. And they were envious. And they wanted to be as successful as the Apostle Paul. And the only reason they were preaching Christ was to look successful. And whenever they weren't successful because their heart was wrong, they were filled with envy and jealousy. And then verse number 15 also says, some preach out of strife. And that means to stir up trouble. Can you believe it? Some were preaching Christ to make life more difficult for the Apostle Paul, that he might be persecuted all the more. Vernon McGee says in his great commentary, alcohol and drugs on the outside of the church cannot hurt it nearly as much as envy and strife on the inside of it. Alcohol and drugs outside the church will not hurt the cause of Christ anywhere near as much as envy and strife on the inside of it. And then verse number 16 says, some preach Christ out of contention. The word contention means rivalry. It's actually a political word. It means to canvass for office. And it's the party spirit. It's the denominational tag. They weren't preaching Christ to exalt Christ. They were preaching Christ to exalt themselves or their own little group. And they were playing a game of religious politics. Now, I love our denomination. But I love other people outside of our denomination. And some of the godliest men that I've ever heard preach the Word of God have been outside of the denomination. And in my limited experience, I have discovered that sometimes if you mention their name, people frown. Why would you listen to him? And you ask them the question, well, why not? He's reformed. He's a separatist. He's evangelical. He preaches from the authorized version the same way we do. He preaches the blood. He believes in holiness. He believes in the head covering. And for 50 years or more, he's had an unblemished testimony. What's the issue? He's not in our group. The same way the disciple says, Lord, we saw somebody preaching in your name, and we forbid him. Why? Because he followeth not us. He's not in our wee group, Lord. He can't be right. And the Lord says, listen, if he's not against me, he's for me. And Paul says here that there's some, and the reason they're preaching the gospel is out of contention, a party, religious, political spirit. And then he says in verse 16 as well, some preach Christ insincerely. They're doing the right thing, and they're doing it with the wrong motive. But thank God, he says, there are others who preach Christ out of truth, out of a true heart, out of a true spirit, with a right motive. You see, Paul's aim was to get people to follow Christ. Others were aiming to get people to follow them. Verse 15c says, some preach Christ out of goodwill. Verse 17, he says, some preach Christ out of love. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, love in action, What does he become? A sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And he's not speaking here about heresy or error or preaching a false gospel. He's talking about preaching eloquently powerful messages, orthodox messages, but not out of a spirit of love. And he says we just become like someone banging a bin lid on the ground, making a racket and making a noise, and in reality putting people off. But then there's one last thing in closing that I want you to notice. There's also here a soothing consolation. Paul says in verse number 18, what then? What am I going to do? And what should we do? What should the church at Philippi do? What should this church in Coleraine do whenever maybe there's people and their motives aren't right? What is he going to do? What should we do then? Well, he says, I'm going to rejoice. Whatever their motive is, if they're preaching Jesus Christ, whether their heart's pure or not, I'm going to rejoice. He says, I do rejoice, and I will rejoice. Most Christians wouldn't. Most Christians would stand up and they would label these people that are preaching out of envy and strife and contention and not sincerely, and they would lambast them. Paul doesn't mention them by name. He says their motives, they'll give an account for that, but you know something, at least they're preaching the gospel. And I'm going to rejoice that they're preaching the gospel, because half a loaf is better than none. It would be a lot worse if Christ wasn't being preached at all. But the fact that there are others and they're preaching Christ, he says, that's something I can rejoice in. Half a loaf is better than none. Now, there's many things that I might not agree with. I don't really agree with independent ministries, people that are sort of their own Lord and their own master, and they're not under any type of authority at all, and they're not connected with any church, and they're not members of a church, and they're going out and they're preaching, and they just have the idea, well, I'm my own boss, and I'll not give an account to anybody. I don't think that's biblical. But I have heard men that hold that line, and I have been wonderfully blessed through their ministry. Woman preachers is another bone of contention. But I have heard in my experience women preaching, and I've sat and listened and thought, I wish I could preach like that. And I have been blessed. I mightn't agree with the means or the motives or the methods, but we can still somehow be blessed if Christ is preached. They might differ on secondary doctrines regarding the timing of the rapture or the grand scheme of the Lord's return or where the millennium fits in or how it all works. There might be a difference in baptism. There might be a difference in church government. But are they preaching Christ? Are they preaching the blood? Are they exhorting men and women to come to the Savior? Because if they don't, they'll be lost. And there's a Savior that's willing. Folks, we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is preached. They mightn't have the same flag or the same tag, but are they preaching Christ? Paul says, I rejoice whenever Jesus Christ is preached. Now, he's not tolerating heresy here. He's not tolerating false doctrine or sinful practices. He's saying, I'm turning a blind eye to the wrong motives, and I'm going to rejoice that Jesus Christ is preached. Because you know something? God is sovereign. And God is still able to use His Word in spite of wrong motives. Whenever George Whitefield was preaching across England and revival fires were following and burning all around him, there was a particular tavern in a particular locality, and a drunkard man stood up on a table in that tavern and began to mock and to scoff George Whitefield, and a crowd gathered around him, and they laughed their heads off and rolled about the floor as this man began to mock and to imitate the preaching of George Whitefield. And as he was saying the things that he had heard Whitefield say, in the way that Whitefield said them, and quoted the verses that Whitefield quoted, all of a sudden, he fell off the table on his face and cried to God for mercy and was converted in a moment. And his heart was all wrong. He wasn't even converted. But the truth that he himself was declaring had such an impact on his heart as the Spirit of God applied it, that he was wonderfully converted. You see, God says, my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. Christ can be preached insincerely, and yet God somehow still blesses word, because it is the gospel that God exalts, not the messenger, not the organization, not the denomination, but his word. He says, I have exalted my word above my name. And Paul says, I rejoice, even when Christ is preached. Harry Ironside said, how seldom do we see this simple, unalloyed rejoicing that Jesus Christ is preached. Let the aims and methods of the preacher be what they will, untold harm is done by harsh criticism of young and earnest men. Ironside says we should rejoice whenever Christ is preached. How could Paul do this? What's his secret? I believe it was because Paul sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Paul wasn't concerned about his name or his little patch or his little kingdom as much as he was concerned about the glory of Jesus Christ and the good and the salvation of precious souls. The preaching of Christ is our singular commission, our supreme calling. And maybe God is calling you to go and preach the word of God. Sometimes there are saddening complications, but there's a soothing consolation that where Christ is preached, God can work. And may God work in all of our hearts and lives this morning.